chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. I'll start in a moment. If there is a title for today's sermon, if you enjoy titles and you like taking notes, then it may well be "The Son of Man Has Authority." We find that directly in the passage. We'll read it later. The Son of Man has authority. We're going to see Jesus' authority enacted again this morning, and we're going to pray that he would show us his authority again as we are gathered together. Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Remarkable things they had seen. Remarkable things that we have just heard read. I was putting Elise, our daughter, to bed last night, and she said, "Can you read the Bible to me?" Because she's just a perfect holy daughter. "Can you read the Bible to me?" I'm such, thank you, Ian. I wasn't asking for that, but thank you. "Can you read the Bible to me?" And I thought, well, let me get a bit of prep in. I'd already prepped, of course, but I thought, I'll read you what I'm going to read this tomorrow to the church. And I read this bit to her out of Luke. And she responded. She said, "Wow, Jesus is amazing." How often do we do that? Right? Or do we just get so used to the words that we know so well? You know this story. They dug a hole through the roof and they lowered into the ground, yada, yada, yada. No, wow, Jesus is amazing. Remarkable things we have just heard about today. And through the power of the Spirit, remarkable things Jesus still wants to do today. This is relatively early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's kind of just come in from his baptism, which we read about a few weeks ago, where John the Baptist uses this language when he talks about the Savior coming. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near." And we've just read together in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus picks up that language. So in the book of Matthew, we read Jesus says himself, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near." And then in Luke 4, Jesus declares his missions manifesto. And he says, "This is what the kingdom of God will look like when he talks about the poor being lifted up, the captive and the oppressed being released. He's saying this is what it will look like as I go about my mission and extend the rule and reign of the kingdom to every place I put my foot, every word I speak, every outstretched hand in prayer. Jesus is extending his rule and reign. He is advancing the kingdom. And we recognize, we see in this passage that he is doing so through the power of the Spirit. Jesus is ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is ministering in the authority that the Father has given him. And so early in his ministry, I think it's very deliberate that Jesus is trying to demonstrate his authority. And in this passage we read together, we see him do that in two ways. First, he demonstrates his authority over sickness. He shows that he can heal people. And secondly, as we'll touch on as we conclude this morning, he shows his authority over sin, the things we have done wrong in our lives, the things that we need to be forgiven of. Firstly, Jesus is demonstrating here that if you are looking to be healed, he has the authority to pray for you and see that healing come. We see at the end of the story about the man with leprosy that word gets out. Jesus often, somewhat interestingly, we'll touch on it, I'm sure, as we go through the book of Luke, often says, don't tell anyone that I've healed you. It's interesting. We'll touch on that. But it never happens. Word gets out, right? And people come and they flock to the body of Jesus Christ because they want to be healed. And Jesus is demonstrating that he has authority to heal. Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. Of course, he can heal people. Of course, he can heal us. But I don't want this message to be about whether or not Jesus has that authority. I want you to some way trust me in telling you that he does. I want to ask the question, why was Jesus going about healing people? What was his motivation? Beyond demonstrating his authority, what was his motivation? And I think we can learn from this passage that we've just read, but also very clearly in another story about Jesus' healing works. Four motivations that Jesus had when he went about healing people. There are many more than four, but I want to look at four in particular this morning. They are compassion, glorification, demonstration, and freedom. Okay, compassion, glorification, demonstration, and freedom. Four reasons that Jesus healed people in his earthly ministry. In order to see that well, I want to take us to the story of Jesus raising a dead man called Lazarus. Right? If you want to follow along, you can find it in the book of John, chapter 11. But don't worry too much, I'm not going to read the whole story. I don't want to assume that you know it, so let me give you a preset of it. Okay, so Jesus is coming back to the area where Lazarus lived. Mary and Martha were Lazarus's sisters. And Lazarus is ill. Jesus hears about this, hears that he's going to die, but Jesus waits a little bit. And then as he makes his way back, he discovers that Lazarus has in fact died. But when he gets to the place where Lazarus is buried, he sees the emotion of the people who are there. And he prays and says, Lazarus, come out. And after 4 days in the grave, Lazarus comes out of the grave. And he is healed. Healed, in fact, of death. And in this story, and in a few verses we're going to look at, and the stories we've already read, I think we see these four reasons demonstrated clearly. Why did Jesus heal when he walked the face of this earth? The first reason we see is compassion. In John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus being raised, we see in verse 33, it says this, when Jesus saw her weeping, this is Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. A few verses later, we see the shortest verse in scripture. It says, Jesus wept. And if I'm conducting or preaching at a funeral, I'll often preach from this passage because I believe it helps people to see that Jesus grieved the loss of a friend. And that in our Saviour, we do not have a distant deity who does not know what we go through. He grieved the loss of a friend. He wept. And so as we weep, we have a Saviour who weeps with us. As we walk through grief and struggle, we have a Saviour who does the same with us. And it's important for us to notice that God is not some unemotive list of rules and regulations in the sky. God is emotional. Now, often we can use that word in a negative way. Oh, that person's emotional. We use it that way because we often can't control our emotions. But the God who is perfect, who is emotional, knows exactly how to control his emotions. But he is moved. He's moved by the plight of his people. He has compassion on those who are sick. When he sees those who are ill, whose bodies are not working as they are supposed to work, he has compassion on them. That is the first motivation that we must see and grasp when it comes to healing. God is compassionate. This passage, it's more, in fact, than just grief. I wouldn't say this at a funeral, but the grief that Jesus feels here is matched with a kind of anger and a frustration at the death of Lazarus. And often we think, well, I can't put compassion and anger in the same boat. But actually, they fit perfectly well together. Because you're only truly compassionate, you're only truly loving, if first you can be angry about something. Let me explain what I mean. If you love your car, okay, and it gets damaged, you get angry about it because you love it, right? If you love your child and that child gets hurt or somebody hurts them, then you're angry about that because of the love for your child. I hope you recognize that me putting a car and a child in the same example is deliberate, because if you feel that way about your car, you should probably feel more so that way about your child. But let's continue. If you love something, if you have compassion for something, you also will recognize within your emotions that you can be really angry, you can be really frustrated if someone brings harm to that thing. Okay. So Jesus' compassion in the story of Lazarus is this, the words that are used when it says he was deeply troubled in his spirit. That word, the original language, holds within it this element of grief, but also anger and frustration, because what he's looking down at is death. And Jesus has come to defeat death. He's come to defeat sickness because it is his enemy. When we sinned against God, we brought death into the world. And so when Jesus sees sin, he sees what is not supposed to be there. We were created to live forever in perfect relationship with him. He has come to defeat this enemy. And so he sees this enemy and he is moved with compassion and, in fact, anger at it. So much so that he cries, "Lazarus, come out." And Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, was once asked, why did he say, "Lazarus, come out"? It seems pretty obvious. Why not just come out? And he answered in some sort of words, if Jesus, so moved with emotion in that moment, would have simply said, "Come out," then everyone in the grave would have been raised. Right? I mean, Jesus, facing down death and sickness, says, "Lazarus, come out," and he is healed. God is compassionate when he sees his people tainted by the world and death and sickness and insecurity and lack of identity. He loves us and does not want to see us that way. Compassion is one reason that Jesus healed. Another reason is glorification. If we see in this story again, verse 40 of chapter 11 of John, it says this: "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" Jesus healed people in order to demonstrate God's glory, in order to say it is God who heals. It is God's word. God is the creator of all things. God is the one who knows our bodies inside and out. And in healing, there is glorification for God. We give God the glory. We'll touch in a moment's time on some areas of theology when it comes to healing, and we can have bad theology when it comes to healing. And one of the ways that we can have bad theology is that we can make healing about us. So if I have enough faith, if I bring enough to the table, if I've lived the right kind of life, then I've done enough things in order for God to heal me or heal the person that I'm praying for. But the difficulty, the danger with that kind of theology is it pulls the glory away from God and gives it to us. We say, well, if I've done enough, then this person can be healed. No, it's not about you. It's about God. When Jesus healed on this earth, it was for God's glory. It was for God's fame. It was for God's renown. Jesus constantly throughout the scriptures is even pulling glory off of himself to the Father. And saying it's God's glory. Healing was for glorification. Healing was also for demonstration. So verse 42 of John 11 says this, Jesus speaking, I knew, he's talking to the Father, I knew that you always hear me, Father, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus healed because he was preaching a message of salvation. And healing and the gospel proclamation go hand in hand in the scriptures because Jesus wants to say, look, my Father, God, is the true God, the creator of the heavens and earth. And I will demonstrate that to you through his power to heal. This is a demonstration. So don't get stuck in the healing. Don't just stand around going, whoa, it's like a magic trick. No, know that I'm demonstrating something greater to you. That this healing is to show you that God is who he says he is. And if God can heal your mortal bodies, how much more will God heal your hearts? It's a demonstration of who God is and what power he has. And finally, freedom is one motivation. The final verse of this story, verse 44. Jesus said to them, after Lazarus had been raised, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We see examples of this in the first two stories we read as well. When the man is healed of leprosy, Jesus says, okay, now go to the temple and go through the purification rites so people know that you are healed. He's healed, but then there's something to do. With Lazarus, he's healed. Now take off the grave clothes so that he can go. With the man paralyzed, it says, get up, take your mat and walk. There's something more to do. There's a freedom that comes through healing. That's why Jesus does it, because he wants to bring greater evidence of the freedom of the kingdom of God into your life. You see, what sickness can do, and by this I mean a physical sickness that you may feel, or so often the hardest circumstances where you suffer in a way that bounds you and ties you and entraps you, but nobody else can see it. It might be a physical illness, but it might also be a mental illness or a lack of identity or you just feeling like you're wrapped up in things that you can't get free of. Jesus wants to free you of those things. Jesus doesn't simply want to heal us in order to say, well, okay, there's my compassion, there's my glorification, there's my demonstration, now I won't deal with you anymore. No, there's more to be done as a result of our healing. He heals us in order that we might be more free. It is for freedom that we are healed, so that we can live differently for him, so that we no longer have to be bound. When the kingdom of God breaks in, it breaks in to bring freedom where there is entrapment. It comes to release us from the things that we feel are holding us back in our walk with God and in our ability to share him with the people around us. These are some of the reasons why Jesus healed when he walked the face of this earth. But why is it important that we know these things? It's important to us because if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we very much believe here at Hope Church, and it's not unique to us, it's the common evangelical view, that we are now called to carry out Jesus' mission. You and I. We are called to be on the front foot to help people find their place in the family of God, to help people find their purpose in his mission. We are now called to be on this mission manifesto. We get to go and do the same stuff. When Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he was saying, it has come so that those who believe in me may move in the same power and the same authority even once I have risen and ascended and gone to the Father. We believe that we now have a role to take this kingdom to the people around us, both in a physical sense. How can you help the poor? How can you help the hungry? How can you help the needy? But also in a spiritual sense. There's no reason for us to believe that we've stopped praying for the sick, that we still want God to move with this motivation in this way today. We must have that faith, that belief, that expectancy that the kingdom of God is still at hand, that God can and will still break through supernaturally into our lives in works of healing and bringing freedom to those who are bound. Jesus wants to transform your life today. He doesn't want your life to stay the same as a result of meeting with him. He wants you to know a greater freedom and a greater release because of the power of his Spirit. He wants you to know a greater certainty than you came through the doors with. His Holy Spirit is still moving today. We must be those who believe that. We must be those for whom that expectancy brings a smile to our face and a quickness to our step because the Holy Spirit is working even now. You can leave here differently because Jesus has touched you today. Those things that are binding you up can be released because Jesus wants to bring freedom today. The kingdom of God is still at hand. But sometimes it can be easier for us. It can require less faith of us if we find a way to believe that that might not be the case. If we find a way to believe that actually the kingdom of God is not at hand now in the same way it was when Jesus walked this earth. And so we can develop theology around the kingdom of God that doesn't particularly leave us with faith and expectancy for it working today in this supernatural way that we've seen in these passages. We can think of the kingdom of God as only not yet. Okay, so we can think of the kingdom of God as something that came in the body of Jesus Christ and perhaps in the people of the apostles immediately afterwards during the times of the scriptures. But actually, now we await the second coming of Jesus Christ because every good Bible-believing Christian knows that Jesus will come again in glory. And when he does, he brings with him the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's clear in scripture. It's clear that Jesus will bring something that we are not yet experiencing of the kingdom. He will bring a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears. And we can await that and we can look forward to that and we can believe in that and we can have faith in that. But often what requires less faith of us for the kingdom of God now is to believe, well, the supernatural acts of Jesus Christ and the apostles, that was for then. We may see some of it in the not yet, but I'm not expecting to see any of it in the now. Now we can build the kingdom physically, but I'm not sure that we can build the kingdom supernaturally. But when we read the scriptures, that simply isn't what they say. The scriptures show us that the early disciples believed and knew and simply assumed that they would move in the same supernatural ways that Jesus moved. And the Bible assumes that the gifts of the Spirit, including healing and the things we're talking about today, will continue beyond the lives of the people who are writing the scriptures. We can tell that the Bible assumes things sometimes because it doesn't go into great detail about them. And so there aren't many passages that say, this is when the gifts will stop. In fact, there are none. There's one, really, where Paul talks about the gift of prophecy coming to an end. And he says it will come to an end when the perfect comes. And it's clear by context that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and the scriptures writers, when they look ahead, what they believe, what they expect of the gifts of the Spirit is that they are and they will continue. That the kingdom of God is still at hand. That it is still supernaturally breaking out then and for those who continue to believe in the work of Jesus Christ. So if the kingdom of God is not not yet. Another way that we can fall into kind of error in our theology and our practice is that we think of the kingdom of God as all now. So if Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, then we should expect in our prayer and in our activity and in our action to see the fullness of the kingdom of God all now. So when we pray for people to be healed, we should expect to see it and never expect not to. When we pray for kingdom breakthrough, we should expect to see it and we should never expect not to, because the kingdom of God is at hand and it is completely here now. This kind of teaching often goes hand in hand with a kind of prosperity gospel that says, you know, you can have everything that you want of God right now if you have enough faith. Or if you give enough money, often, right? And we can kind of struggle with that a little bit. You probably don't struggle here with prosperity teaching, because more often than not, we stand up here and we say, don't give your money to those people. They're preaching a false gospel. But we can kind of struggle with a prosperity light, which says, actually, what Jesus wants for me is my best life now. What Jesus wants for me is for everything to go perfectly, for everything to go swimmingly. And if only I had enough faith, or if I was the right kind of Christian, or if I did everything perfectly, then Jesus would love me. And if things aren't going particularly well, it must be about my faith. It must be about the faith of those around me. It must be about the church that I'm in. It must be about something, because Jesus really wants my best life now. But we're called to the narrow way. In fact, we're called to share the sufferings of Christ. It's clear through the scriptures that in this not yet time, there will be trials. There will be struggles. There will be sicknesses. There will be times where those who have much faith will still undergo difficulty. That's clear from scripture. And so, where are we when it comes to the teaching and the activity of the kingdom? Well, you will have heard us say, if you've been here before, and it's not our language, it's language that's used widely, that we're in the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And so when Jesus came upon this earth and said the kingdom of God is at hand, he was instituting it. When he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, he had completed the work. When he rose again from the grave, he was demonstrating that he has authority over sickness and death. It is done. There's no doubt about it. Jesus will come again. There are no contenders for the throne. Jesus is in control of our lives. There's no one who can stand against him. And when he comes again in glory, he will demonstrate that. And it will come in its fullness. And we will live with him for an eternity in a place of no more pain. And no more suffering, and no more tears. If you have given your life, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then that is your eternal destiny. That is your not yet, and nothing can take it away. And what we are praying for now, in the belief and the understanding that Jesus did come and demonstrated some of the kingdom now, even though it's not yet here in fullness, is that Jesus still wants to do that by the power of his Spirit. One thing that Jesus made clear as he went to be with his Father is that I'm not really leaving you. The Spirit will come. And the Spirit will empower you to go about building the kingdom in the supernatural ways that you have seen me do it. I leave with you the same power and the authority to pray for the sick, to pray for release for the captives, to pray for sight to the blind, to pray for those who feel bound, who feel confused, who feel like they have no identity, to find their identity in Christ. Jesus still wants to, by his Spirit, transform your life supernaturally today. And he has left us the power and authority to do it. And so where we are now, as those who faithfully believe the scriptures and want to build the kingdom of God, is that we are those who have faith for the not yet and pray with fervor and passion for more of the not yet now. Jesus, would you demonstrate more of what will be when you come again now? Will you demonstrate more of that compassion, more of that love, more of that healing? Will you demonstrate more of that now? Will you do it in my life? Will you do it in the lives of my brothers and my sisters? Will you do it in the lives of the people in the world around me? Jesus, I pray for more of the not yet, now. I know that it will come. I have faith in it. And I pray now that you will do it. And why? Why do we do that? Why do we pray for healing now? Why do we pray for kingdom breakthrough now? Well, for the same reasons. For glorification. Because I long for God to have the glory. I'm sick and tired of walking through Beaconsfield Town on a Sunday morning and seeing the small g gods of consumerism and leisure take much more worship than the true God of the universe. And I long for him to have the glory that he deserves. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess when he comes again. But I want now for more to bow, for more to confess. So I pray now, God, will your kingdom break through in ways that shows your glory to the people around us. For compassion. Because I need to have the same compassion as Christ as I look out on people who are being robbed of the life that he wants for them. Being robbed of the fulfillment that he has for them. Being robbed of the healing that he has for them. I need to have that same compassion that looks into the grave of the world around us where people are on an autopilot towards a destiny without him. And I need to say, God, I love those people like you love them. And I want your kingdom to break through in their life for demonstration. Because I want to be able to match my gospel proclamation with the breakthrough of the kingdom of God. When we say, well, I am preaching this to you, and now I want you to see who God is. When he breaks through in the supernatural. When people are healed. When people are set free. When people can come up and tell their own story and say, I was like this. But now, because of the transformation of Christ, not only am I waiting for my eternity, I'm living in the good of it now. And for freedom. Because people are bound and tied and entrapped and chained up. And they don't need to be. Because the kingdom of God is at hand now. How do we do it? How do we go about it? I believe it is still the plan of God for people to find healing and freedom in the body of Jesus Christ. Just as in the time that Jesus walked the earth, people flocked to his body in order to receive forgiveness. His body is now you and I, his hands and his feet and his ears and his eyes and his nose or whatever you think you might be. We are the body of Christ, and how I long for the day when people flock to the body of Christ in order to receive supernatural breakthrough of the kingdom of God. We must be the body of Christ that prays fervently. That people's lives will be transformed, that people's bodies will be healed, that people's minds will be set free for all these reasons, and so that people may come to his body and become a part of his family. How do we do it? We follow the model of Jesus Christ. And by that, I don't mean that we do exactly what Jesus did when he prayed for people to be healed, because once he spat on mud and rubbed it in someone's eyes, and I'm not intending to do that. But Jesus had compassion. He came alongside the lost and the hurting. He was found in the places where the lost things were. And he prayed for them. That's where we need to be. That's where you need to be. Surrounded with people who need to find the spiritual breakthrough of the kingdom in order that you might lay your hands on them and pray for them and see God move in power. We go for healing. We go for supernatural breakthrough as a church because we long to demonstrate the authority of God, the authority that he has over sickness. But as way of a conclusion, as well as going for healing, we go for the greatest healing. In the second story we read this morning of the man lowered on the mat to the feet of Jesus, Jesus did something that shocked those around him. He forgave the sins of the man on the mat. He demonstrated that he had authority over the greatest sickness. Whatever your physical state this morning, however you find yourself, whatever ailments in your body you might like Jesus to heal, be assured of this. The greatest sickness that any man or woman has ever had is the sickness of the heart, in which our hearts are turned away from God and we need forgiveness from the things that we've done wrong. The greatest miracle that can ever be enacted in the human life is the forgiveness of sins. It is turning someone from darkness to light. It is setting someone free into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is demonstrating in this moment that he has authority to do that. It's that that gets him in trouble. When he's simply healing people, the Pharisees are gathering around. They want to see what's going on. When he says, your sins are forgiven, they go, oh, how could you do that? Because that is the greatest thing anyone can claim to do. Only God can forgive sins, yes. Because Jesus has that authority. He is God. And he can forgive us of sins. Jesus still wants to do that today. It's the greatest spiritual transformation that he can bring about. Know this, that if you are here this morning and you have not yet come to a place where you can say in confidence, my faith is in Jesus Christ. I know if I were to die tomorrow, I'd be with him in that not yet, in that place of no more suffering and no more pain and no more death. Then know this, that is the greatest miracle that could ever happen in your heart. And Jesus has made a way for it to happen. Through his death, where he bore the weight of your sin, through his resurrection, where he left that sin and that shame and that guilt in the grave, you can be free through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be one who says, the greatest healing has come to me because my eternity is secure. When we put our faith in Jesus, we put our faith in his statement that it is finished. That our sins are forgiven, that we are children of God, that we will be in that place of no more pain, suffering, and death. The way that we do that is to believe in our heart and proclaim with our mouth. It's to say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. Would you forgive me? And Jesus forgives us. Through his death, through his resurrection, he frees us of our sin. Because of our faith, he makes us a child of God. And in that, we have eternal security. And I want to finish by helping us see the encouragement that comes and the challenge that comes with the reality of eternal security. If we believe in the not yet, if we believe that that's where we're going, if we believe that heaven has a place for us, if we believe that it's there through faith, then there is an encouragement to that and there is a challenge to that. Firstly, an encouragement. To those of us who have been on this road, maybe for a long time, for those of us on a road for a short while, and we're praying for more of the now, not yet. Sorry, more of the not yet now. We're praying that God would break into our sickness and our illness. We're praying that God would transform things and make a difference, but actually, sometimes it doesn't happen. Then what we need to find is encouragement in the reality of eternity. Encouragement in the not yet. We will all be in a place through our faith in Christ where there is no more pain and no more sickness and no more death. If you've given your life to Christ, you can have faith in that. That eternity is yours. That healing is yours. Our ailments will be gone when we are with him. Our aches and our pains will be defeated. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? As we pray today, we pray, God, would we see more of that now? But as we pray in faith and still at times have to walk the narrow road of struggle and difficulty, we have faith and encouragement in the not yet, knowing that it will come. Knowing that it will happen. We have faith in the knowledge that eternity is there for us and it is won. And it will not fade away. That this mortal life that we live is like the layer of paint on that wall. And eternity is this room. And then the library. And then Penn. And then Amersham. And then Chesham and beyond. That this mortal life is like a drop in the ocean of the Atlantic eternity. Right? We will live an eternity of no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. And if for this short while troubles may come, we pray for more of the not yet now, but we hold with faith that the not yet will be there eternally. One of the greatest examples of this, and I think one of the greatest examples that we've been blessed enough to see as a church was Viv, who, if you haven't been with us for a while, you might not have met Viv, who passed away a couple of years ago now after a battle with cancer. And the last time that she stood up in front of church, she stood here on a Sunday morning after we'd been praying fervently for more of the not yet now in her life. And she prayed and she said, you know, keep praying for me because both ways I win. Said, if you pray for me and I am healed, I win now. But if I am not healed, I win because I go to get to be with Jesus. Both ways we win. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you win. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be healed. The answer is never no. When we pray for healing, the answer is never no for the son or daughter of God. Sometimes the answer is not yet. But the answer is never no. That should increase our faith, increase our passion to pray. We should pray with more faith and more expectancy for all the reasons we've listed. God, demonstrate your healing power now. And even if we do not see it, I know in the not yet that I will see it for eternity. The encouragement of eternal security. Here is the challenge of eternal security. A little while ago, a guy came here, a visiting preacher called Michael Hunter, came and spoke on this passage of those who lowered the friend to the feet of Jesus. And he said that the greatest thing that we can be is somebody who brings somebody else to the feet of Jesus. I thought that was a great phrase, so I've stolen it. The greatest thing that we can be is somebody who brings our friend to Jesus. Because if we believe in the not yet, and if we believe that the way in which we find eternity with God is through faith in him, then we also believe that there is an eternity for those who do not find faith in Jesus Christ. And so eternity reality must be a challenge to us to say, I will do everything I can to get my friends and my family to the feet of Jesus Christ. I will climb on the roof, I will tear a hole, I will lower the mat, I will do whatever I can, because if eternity is real, then I want as many people as possible to be there. As Christians, it is our call to bring people to the feet of Jesus. We're called to put our arms around others and bring them into his presence. I just love being a part of this church. I just love the times that I have experienced you bringing me and my family to the feet of Jesus. When we have struggled, I remember so clearly when we had Elise and when Rachel had the eclamptic fit and very nearly died, and you were just wonderful. You brought us to the feet of Jesus in a time where we found that difficult. You prayed for us, you helped us, you supported us. You built the kingdom of God in our life. And I will never have enough words to say thank you. The challenge to us when we see eternal reality as a place where everyone needs to find faith in Jesus in order to be there is not only how well are we doing at bringing our brothers and sisters in Christ to the feet of Jesus in times of struggle and trial, but how well are we doing at bringing those who don't yet know him to the feet of Jesus so that they may respond. Now, I don't want to weigh too heavy a burden on us, because none of us can save anybody. Jesus saves through the power of his Spirit. But it is our role to be those friends who come alongside the people in our life and say, I'm going to work hard to get you to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to pray fervently. I'm going to become a friend who earns the right to speak into your life, because I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to carry you when you need to be carried. I'm going to do whatever I can so that I can get you to the feet of Jesus, so that you have an opportunity to respond. So that you have an opportunity to find the not yet now. So that you can find the breakthrough of the kingdom now. So that your life can be changed now. This is the call on us. Those of us who have found eternal reality and security, how will we help others get to Jesus' feet in order to find it for themselves? What priorities can we place in our lives, not only to care for those who already know Jesus, but to reach those who don't? What trellising work will we do in our corporate life together as a church to grow a church where people come to find Jesus, not only grow in their relationship with him already? Let's respond in prayer and worship. If I can invite the band to come back up.